If you'd like to follow along in your Bible this morning, we're going to start in Luke chapter 6. Our text, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 7. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, would you bring your word to us this morning, just as we heard at that time on that tour 10 years ago, how people hungered to hear your voice, to hear your words of comfort and doctrine, Lord. Same so this morning. We're meeting here to hear your word, to hear what you'd have to say to us, and to listen with open ears and open hearts, Lord, to what you would say. So speak to your church, Lord, in your name. Amen, amen. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus had been giving one of his Beatitudes, or one of his Sermons on the Mount. We think there might be more than one. The Luke version differs a little bit from the Matthew version that we know that the blessed are you. There's 10 of them, but in Luke there's less of them. But I want to look at the end of Luke, starting here at chapter 6, verse 27, because I think there's a flow that we can see here. In verse 27 through 30 here of Luke 6, Jesus, again, giving his sermon to the people. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies and do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And in verse 37, he'd go on to say, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Later on, he would talk about how you can see from a tree. Is it a bad tree? Well, it produces bad fruit. If it's a good tree, it produces good fruit. And so we can look at people and just, we don't have to judge necessarily what's in their heart. We can't do that, Jesus says, but look at the fruit. Be, as somebody said, fruit inspectors. Because the Lord wants, what's the phrase? He wants spiritual fruit, not religious nuts. He wants good fruit. There, continuing on in verse 47, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. So Jesus' words, well, they would be life-changing. They would be very different from what those crowds, the people of that day, they'd be very different from what they would hear from the religious leaders. I was going to say nuts, but I shouldn't say that. From the religious leaders. Very different. Love your enemies. Do what I say. What Jesus, this itinerant preacher from Nazareth, what good can come from Nazareth? Who are you? Don't judge. Forgive. Be a forgiving person. So very interesting context, I think, as we look at the flow, as we continue now into Luke chapter 7. This is the story of the healing of the centurion's servant. And that would be in this area of Capernaum, as we see here in verse 1 of chapter 7. Now when he had concluded all his sayings, Jesus, these sayings that some of which we looked at, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum, and a certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. Now, those centurions, it's fascinating to me that in the scripture we see, in the Gospels, we see the centurions are, I think without exception, always held in a positive light. We remember that centurion, I think most famously the one at the cross, when the earth quaked, when Jesus died, when there was darkness and all the signs could be seen around him, as all the Jewish leaders, it said, wagged their heads and tongues at Jesus and would say, "Save yourself if you're the Messiah, if you are the Christ." What did that centurion say? He said, "Surely this is the Son of God." There were centurions that had to take care of Paul there in Acts. And there's always and even with the soldiers, with Paul, there's a positive experience. We know also Peter would be called to go visit Cornelius, a centurion, also there, I think, in Joppa or near around in that area. And the Spirit would be poured out on that centurion right as Peter was starting his sermon. The Lord didn't wait and just poured his Spirit out on Gentiles. So it's quite interesting to me. We know from history, don't we, that the Romans, well, they were the oppressors, right? They did. It was Pax Romana, the peace of Rome, which was kept peaceful with an iron rod of iron and swords and shields and soldiers. But it's interesting to me that if you read the Gospels, you actually don't see, if any, until you start to think about in Acts when, well, Rome started to execute Christians, you don't see these interactions. You don't see the gospel writers talking about those blasted Romans. They're beating our people and oppressing them. And I find that really fascinating. And I think perhaps that's the words of Jesus taking heart, the Spirit saying, "This, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but spiritual things and principalities. We're all human." And we're going to see in this story, as this centurion's servant is sick, we're going to see that there's the human element of this. So this servant, in the Greek there, it's doulos, which is bond servant. We could say slave. And it would be, I think, unusual for a centurion, for a servant. It says that's dear to the centurion. That centurion would have the authority just to get rid of or even execute his servant if he cooked his eggs wrong or something. It's just a slave. That would be their mentality. And yet there's something going on here. This servant is dear to him. Well, looking at now verse 3, let's move on. So when this centurion heard about Jesus, he sent elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one whom he should be doing this, for whom he should be doing this, was deserving. For he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Now, I find this interesting on a couple levels. You have Jewish leaders coming to Jesus, interceding for a centurion, the enemy, his servant, to Jesus, who didn't take kindly to religious leaders. It's a very odd makeup here, and it's sort of the drama of the situation. What's going to happen here? Because these are groups that just don't get along traditionally. And also, do you catch there's kind of this double layer of intercession? The centurion is interceding for his servant, and the Jewish leaders are interceding for the centurion. They say, "Well, his servant's sick," but hey, forget the servant for a second. The centurion, he is deserving. Quite interesting. Talk about a prayer chain. I mean, it's just this chain of intercession that's going on. This centurion somehow, he had heard about Jesus, presumably this Gentile centurion. Where had he heard? Well, Jesus, being his ministry base in Capernaum, apparently word had gotten out. Word had gotten around. Jesus often would say, wouldn't he, "Now that I've healed you of leprosy," or this or that. Don't tell anybody because it's not my time. It's I don't want all the attention right now. And what would they do? They'd go tell people. Now Jesus says, tell the whole world. And what do? Well, we don't tell people. It's funny to some level. But this centurion had heard the word. Who else had we heard of in Capernaum in your memory, perhaps? Perhaps the ruler of the synagogue, we know his name is Jairus. Jesus would raise Jairus' daughter, and Jairus would be the ruler of this synagogue. Now, and Jesus said, now don't tell anybody. But maybe word had eked out. In Luke chapter 4, we read that a demoniac, a person with a demon, was there in the synagogue. You think your church has some weird people. Oh, sorry, that's our church. Sorry. But there was a demon-possessed man in the church, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath. And in John chapter 4, there's an interesting story that people are trying to figure out, is this the same story, but John just tweaks it a little bit. It's a little different perspective. It's a nobleman, not a centurion, but a nobleman, and it would probably be somebody of, well, in the Jewish leadership, probably under Herod's court, if you will. He had a son who was sick, and he asked Jesus, can you heal him? And Jesus does that from a distance. So if that being the case, if that is a different story, well, then this centurion knows. He's heard things about Jesus that he's able to heal. So he sends these elders to the Jews. He doesn't send his soldiers. That comes up later. He could send his soldiers, his 100 soldiers that this centurion was in charge of. He could have sent them, go bring back that Jesus. Make sure he's got his magic wand or whatever it is that he's got. Bring him back. But there's a sincerity coming from this centurion. And isn't it interesting, these Jewish leaders who are often at odds with Jesus, they didn't understand him. He came in a way and was doing things, well, like healing on the Sabbath. And Jesus' disciples, remember, they took some grain and ate it on the Sabbath. They weren't supposed to work. And Jesus made mud and put that in the eyes of a blind man to heal him on the Sabbath. You're not allowed to make bricks, mud, because you can build materials with that. All the rules that they understood, all the things about Judaism, Jesus just would turn on its head. But here are Jewish leaders, certainly not able to understand all that Jesus is about, but they know he has power, he can heal. And they begged him to do that. This centurion, they said, he loves our people and he built us a synagogue, quite possibly the one we were looking at or the one underneath, quite possibly built that or expanded that out. Isn't that neat? It's a good order, by the way, to use things for people, not to use people for things, to get stuff. This centurion was, hey, I love these people. I'm going to, they need a synagogue, or they need a bigger one. I'm going to build this for them. It's a good order. It's a good thing. And just reflecting back to Jesus' words there in Luke chapter 6, I can see, apparently, there's fruit. There's good fruit coming from this man who at times might be their enemy. But Jesus' words, love your enemies. Well, verse 6, Jesus hears those words, and then it says, then Jesus went with them. And when he was already not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not even think myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. What a great start to his prayer, if you will, his intercession to Jesus. I am not worthy. Is it because he's a Gentile? That would be, you wouldn't bring a Jew. A Jew would not come into a Gentile's house. That would be not kosher in that day. I think there's more to it. I think he sees something about Jesus. He recognizes something and recognizes something about himself. Lord, I'm not worthy. And that's a great thing to recognize about ourselves. Now, this contrast is funny to me, because what do the Jewish leaders say? Jesus, he's a great guy. He's built us a synagogue. He loves our people. Things he does are great. It kind of reminded me, as I would encourage you as we talk about intercession, come on a Saturday morning when you need to pray, when you just need to sit and have people pray for you. The ladies here in this little prayer room over here in the morning would love to pray for you. And as you hear them pray for you, I haven't heard them yet say, Lord, he's not worthy. Pour out your mercy on him, even though he's a jerk. Pour out your mercy on him, Lord. They're very kind. And isn't that the case often? It's funny, there's flattery, something you would say to someone to their face that you wouldn't say behind their back. And then there's gossip, things you'd say behind their back that you wouldn't say to their face. It's opposites. Not flattery, but just, Lord, I'm coming to you on the basis of this person. I see the good things. I see the good fruit. And so, Lord, don't bless them because of that. Bless them because we want more fruit. We want them to be around. We want their lives to be fruitful. A good way to pray for other people, Lord, find the good in them. Lord, I see this good thing about them, and just bless them, Lord. Oh, Lord, our secret, they don't deserve it, but bless them, Lord. A good way to pray for others. Now, a good way to pray for yourself, Lord, I am not worthy, because I know me, you know me better, and I know me pretty good. And I can tell you, Lord, we know I'm not worthy. We agree on that. That's what confession is. Lord, I agree with you. The things that you see about me, I confess that, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm not worthy. And Jesus knows this, doesn't he? There in Hebrews, when we come to him, how can we come to him? It says, in the scripture I have that, I think it's Hebrews 4, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, how do we know that he will receive us? Well, go backwards one verse. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In your situation, as you come to Jesus, I see in my mind's eye Jesus saying, I can understand that. I can understand that position you're in. I was in something very similar. Now, I didn't sin, but I can see how that is just so hard. And so, boy, I sympathize with you. And now Jesus would say, now I'm going to go to my Father and pray and even perfect that prayer to my Father. The centurion says, just say the word. It wasn't, Lord, you need to touch him like you did the person with that withered hand. You need to make that mud and put it in his eyes. You need to be right here. Somehow he knew, and we'll talk about that insight that he has. Just say the word. That's amazing to me. I pray, and when people are sick or in the hospital, don't we pray, Lord, use those doctors? And he does. Lord, use that that medicine that you made, that we have the benefit to use, and he does. Lord, touch their body and their mind, and he does. But the centurion recognizes something that I miss, I think, a lot of the time. Lord, just say the word. You are able, just with a word, with just a word, let there be light. Kablamo! Here we are, with just a word. And how powerful his word is. Now check this out. The centurion says, "So for I am a man also placed under authority." And look at this insight. This is amazing. The centurion would say, "I am a man. Jesus, you are a man. I, centurion, am placed under authority. Caesar. Caesar has, representing him, I'm under Caesar's authority. Jesus, you are under authority. You are the Son of God. You represent God as his Son. I tell servants to come and go. Lord, you have that power." And it's an amazing insight. And Jesus, the Son of God, didn't he say, "I always do the things that please the Father"? He was here to serve his Father. In fact, there in Philippians, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." I like to say, it wouldn't be a ripoff if he said, "I'm equal with God." He's not ripping anybody off. It's true. "But he made himself of no reputation as the Son of God," he taking the form of a bond servant, same word, doulos, "and coming in the likeness of men." And as if that would not be low enough, "and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." God became a man. The man became a lamb. In Psalm 22, those who want to check this out, the lamb became a worm. Check that out, Psalm 22. To die for us. Well, verse 9. "When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, 'I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel.' And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well who had been sick." We didn't even hear him say the word. "And his servant is well." Jesus, we are told, only marvels, I think, twice in the Gospels. Here, he marvels at the faith of a Gentile centurion. What did Jesus get through saying his words? "If you do the things that I tell you, if you do those things, believe those things, have faith in me, you're like the man who builds his house on the rock." What's that song? "Like a rock," Chevy or whatever that is. You're like the man who builds his house on the rock, and it's not going to be knocked over by the storms. And Jesus marvels because that faith is not present in the people that he came to first, the house of Israel, the lost sheep of Israel. They're without, as he said, like sheep, like a flock without a shepherd. So he marvels at the centurion's faith. Gospels also tell us the other time he marveled at the faith, I believe it's in Nazareth in Mark 6, he marveled at their unbelief and he could do no mighty work there, it says. He marveled at their unbelief. Well, here he gets to marvel at belief. Dear believers, dear Christian, I know the Lord would marvel at the faith of a lot of people sitting in this room. I'm always impressed. We get visitors, we get comments about our little church here in Windsor. about, wow, what a beautiful place. And not all that's all nice, and we can see, you know, painted and did stuff like that, but what the it's alive in Jesus in here. There's people that just love the Lord and they love people. They're doing what he said. And love that about you. And so I do believe the Lord would marvel and say, ah, marvelous, marvelous people. Now, I have to say this. I am, faith, the idea of this, the faith that Jesus says you have this incredible faith, you have this incredible insight. I'm not sure where it came from this centurion, but he had it. And the faith that God would heal his servant. Not just could heal. We kind of get that, don't we? Does anybody here, raise your hand, maybe think, God can't heal them, God can't heal that person, or God can't heal me, he's not able to? I don't think so. We do struggle, well, does God want to heal me? Would God heal me? That is the question. But I want to phrase that question, I think, a little bit differently, or phrase that. I know that God can heal me, and I know that God can heal you. I know that God will heal us. Could be right now. It definitely be when I see him face to face. Most definitely. I have absolute confidence. And Lord, if there's a moment when I need more faith than that, if there's a moment that all of us, when I think that God wants to do a healing right now, Lord, I'm going to have that faith. Oh, Lord, may that be crystal clear. It is mysterious. But all I can say, all I can add to that, for this centurion, wasn't a mystery at all, and great faith. And I also would say this about this story. I would say, Jesus, and I get this, the centurion showing that he didn't think it was a good thing because he's not worthy. He said, Lord, I'm not worthy. I didn't want you to come into my house, that you'd have to step into my place because I'm not worthy. And I'd say, Lord, I get that. And you honored him by doing that. You honored the people that came and interceded for him. But I know, it's like, it's maybe not the best way. We all have, like Hebrews says, free access. For our Catholic friends who have to go into the little booth in the back of the church to make confession, Lord, I'd say, I don't know if that's the best way, because you tell us you can just come to us, and I don't know, Lord, and you didn't. You commended the faith of this servant. You didn't scold him or do anything about that. How do you see this? Well, if you want to, turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 8. And this is pretty interesting to me. This is same story. The first account there in Luke was Gentile Luke, Dr. Luke. His account of the story, he was not there. But he says oh, Theophilus, I've been careful to find out all the testimonies and all the accounts to make this account for you to read. Now here's Matthew, who was with Jesus. Let's read his account of this same story. Pick it up in verse 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such faith even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. by the way, east and west, talking about Gentiles, not people from Israel, and sitting down with the patriarchs in heaven. But the sons of the kingdom, those who Jesus came to there in Israel, who didn't believe in Jesus, the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Did anybody else see a slight difference between the accounts? Tiny little details? Luke? Matthew? What's the problem? Can you get together and get your story straight? This is why they like to have multiple accounts when, at the scene of an accident or when things happen very quickly. Well, I saw that guy turn into him. Well, from that angle, it looked like the other guy. Different perspectives. That's the explanation. And it's interesting that in Jewish culture, when it came to Gentiles, okay, you're not supposed to mingle necessarily and hang out with Gentiles. So Luke's account, I could see this, if Luke's account, who was the Gentile writer, said the centurion came to Jesus, no big deal. The Gentiles who read that were like, oh, cool, us Gentiles could come to Jesus? Awesome. But it's backwards. And Matthew, I could see if Matthew said, the Gentile centurion sent Jews to come to Jesus because that would be the proper way to do it. Matthew's account is not that the Gentile came directly to Jesus. Kind of busts up the preconceptions, doesn't it? And Jewish thought about this, and we think about this the same way. If we sent we send ambassadors to other countries, they represent the government, the president of the United States, once we send ambassadors. David did this. King David, he sent some ambassadors out to a country, and the story is they shaved their beards, and maybe it was half their beards, and they cut their tunics up so that their rear ends were exposed and sent them back to David. That's them fighting words. That's what they did was horrific. And David went and cleaned their clocks because David said, you're not just doing this to these guys. These aren't just some guys. They're my representatives. So in that thought, in Jewish thought, representatives from the centurion would be just like as if the centurion would be coming to them. That's good. I have a thought for you, though. Could it be, you read the Luke account, and you see centurion reaches out to Jesus and believes the right way to do that is through these messengers, those who knew Jesus, those who were Jewish. That'd be the right way to do that. And the way God sees it, the way the Father sees it, the way that Jesus sees it, is more like the Matthew account, as if the centurion came right to him personally. Very well could be. I suggest that for your further thoughts. In any case, my understanding of this, of course, is imperfect. And this is not one of those, oh, you see, it's a contradiction. So it's perspectives. And it's meant for us to consider. So dear Christian, dear believer, dear saints, as I mentioned before, however you would want to do this, do you have healing that you are desiring? Do you have situation, and that physical healing, I should say, physical healing or spiritual or mental or bodily, anything? It is important that we come to the Lord personally, Matthew. And I think it's also important that we come with intercessors, people that will intercede for us. I think it's James that says, call the elders. They'll anoint you with oil. They'll pray for you. So if there are things going on, in your lives, if there are, and I know people are sick. I know people have been sick for a long time, praying for healing. And just know, He will. Not only can He, but He will heal. And let's pray. Let's see if what the Lord would do, how soon He would heal. So could I encourage you, after we're done here, let's pray. And if you just want to pray, and Lord, I need to be, this is going on, I need, and I would encourage if a couple of us could be church leaders, if you're, I can see some of you back there, come up front, and we'll have just a time of prayer. If you'd like to meet with each other, I'd just encourage you, could you do that in the back? Could you do that in the foyer or outside or in the fellowship hall, perhaps? And just to make some room and just see what the Lord would do. Just want to pray with you this morning and pray for you. And so, Lord, Father, I come to you for this church, for the people here, Lord. And I know there are people who are struggling with illness and for some time, Lord. And I would ask, Lord, that whatever you would do, and knowing this, Lord, you can heal. You are capable. We have seen you do this. And Lord, knowing that you will heal because your stripes, Lord, the stripes that you took for us, they're at the beating before the cross and the cross itself, Lord, scarring you. By your stripes, we are healed, Lord. So as a church, as a group of kids, your kids, Lord, we come to you and pray. Lord, what would you do for these people? What would you do for our fellow brothers and sisters, Lord? Because we love them, Lord. We see the fruit, Lord, of their lives, and we want and desire, Lord, more fruit from their lives, Lord. And we don't come in fear, Lord. We come actually, Lord, in boldness to your throne for your mercy, Lord, for your grace in our time of need, Lord, in the time of need of your people. Just ask, Lord, for Pastor Chris, Mary, Lord, their family, that you would bless their time as they return. Lord, and I also am thinking about considering, Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters and those just devastated by tornadoes, Lord, there in the Midwest. Do your mighty work, Lord, there, knowing that your church, your people will reach out, Lord, to help in time of need. And Lord, that you would be working through them and working your miracles, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. And why don't you stand?